First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Tonight, with the Lord's blessing, we'll continue our study of Richard Baxter on evangelism. Baxter was an English pastor who died in 1691, and his many books provide Puritan counseling at its best. The chapter is made up of three parts. Number one, why should you witness? Number two, how do you witness? And then number three, special words or special advice on rebuking sin and exhorting others to holiness. Now we'll look at eight more. If these 17 reasons don't encourage us to personal evangelism, I really don't know what will. I pray God will make us doers of that word and not just hearers of it or preachers of it either, for Christ's sake. First of all, witnessing is not as hard as you think it is. You ought to witness because it's not as hard as you think it is. Mark Twain once wrote, "I've suffered many things in life, and most of them never happened." In other words, many fears are groundless. They're all in our head. And if we'd simply face them, they'd melt away. Witnessing is not easy, of course, but it's also not as difficult as many people make it. The Bible describes a man who says this, "There's a lion in the street, a roaring lion in the open square." What kind of person is he? Well, you'd think he would be a coward. But the fact is, he's not a coward. He's a slothful man, or a lazy man. Too lazy to work, he made looking for a job extremely scary. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe deep down we don't really want to witness, so we find difficulties in doing it. We find every obstacle where there isn't any. We make molehills into gigantic mountains. But Baxter says witnessing is not all that hard. For example, quote, "You may choose your time. If one time is not fit, you may take another. You may choose the person where your labor is likeliest to succeed. You may choose your subject." In other words, there are many ways to get at the gospel. And here are just some hints. These are not creative or particularly new with me, but they're just things that I've done and things that other people have told me about. Someone might say to you, "It's a beautiful day, isn't it?" You might just reply, "Yes, the Lord has given us a very beautiful day." Maybe he'll pick up on it. Maybe he won't. But at least it's a hint at the gospel. Or maybe if someone is bitter, you all have friends who are bitter, can't you think of some creative way to bring that problem of bitterness to the cross and to show that the only way of forgiving, let's say, a child or a parent who had done that person wrong was found in Christ going to the cross for those who had done him wrong, something like that. One day I went to lunch with a friend, and the host who met us at the door was named Samuel. We had a name tag, you know. And my friend said, "Ah, Samuel, you know what that means?" And, you know, the boy kind of jerked back, huh? He said, "It means I ask you of the Lord." He didn't do anything with it, but who's to say that that isn't a good way to open a door? And when I bought my bed, I remember the salesman just told me, he asked me, "Is he going to be home at 5 o'clock tonight?" They were going to deliver it. "Are you going to be home at 5 o'clock tonight?" I said, "I will be, the Lord willing." And he picked up on it. I said, "Ah, sounds like you're a Christian, huh?" And so we talked a little bit about it. It wasn't a big deal, but the idea is you can find creative and easy ways to introduce the gospel to your friends. Find ways to break the ice and let God do the rest. Our Lord Jesus once won a woman by simply asking her for a drink of water. So let's keep that in mind. The first step is always hardest, but you'll never get anywhere without it. Step out to witness and see if God doesn't bless your little efforts in big ways. So So that's number one. Number two, a second good reason to witness is witnessing is legal. Baxter writes, "No man questions and no law forbids speaking up for God and man's salvation in private conversation." Baxter lived in a rough time for preachers. Being a Puritan, he was expelled from his church in 1662 and was kept out for 17 years. John Bunyan was a contemporary of Baxter and suffered even worse persecution. And of course, we all know the horror stories that came out of the Soviet Union, China, Saudi Arabia, and other places where even personal witnessing is often forbidden. In Saudi Arabia, the penalty for converting a Muslim to Christ is death. But for us at the moment, it's still legal to speak up for Christ. Somebody may laugh at you, but they can't send you to jail or the gas chamber for personal evangelism. We ought to be thankful for this blessing and make the most of our freedom of speech. If God blessed us with freedom of speech in this country, He didn't do it so we could talk up pornographically, so we could speak up foolishly, things like this. These are the things that always end up going to court: political speech, pornography, things like this. But freedom of speech was given to us by God's providence in order to free us up to speak for Christ. Will believers in many places of the world suffer jail and worse for the gospel? Are we keep our mouths shut simply out of fear of making someone uncomfortable or having someone laugh at us? God has nowhere promised to keep witnessing safe or legal. It is for now, so we should act upon it and redeem the time. And so a second good reason to witness is that witnessing is legal, and it's legal only by God's providence, and His blessings ought always to lead us to gratitude and repentance. Number three, you were probably converted through someone's witness. A good reason for you to witness is that you yourself were probably won to Christ by someone's witness. Has not the witnessing of others in your days of ignorance done you good? What would have become of you if others had left you alone? And does not justice require you to do good to others as others have done to you? Of all the Christians I've known, I can name only one person who was converted without any human witness. Most of us were saved because someone cared enough to risk embarrassment and tell us about Christ. Our Lord Jesus said, "Freely you have received, and so freely give." What if the person who won you to Christ looked at you and said, "He won't listen. Oop, better not say anything to her." What if, just what if, where would you be today if that witness or that person who witnessed to you hadn't? Now remember, you're that witness now. And there are lost people all around you who one day in the day of judgment might well ask, "Why didn't you say something about it?" We talked about sports, we talked about movies, we talked about cars, we talked about computers, we talked about everything in the world. Why didn't you bring up Jesus Christ? "Ah, you didn't want to hear it." "Sure," he said, "but I needed to hear it. Why didn't you say something to me?" If you were converted through someone's witnessing to you, you go out and witness to others. Number four, the devil's servants are eager to preach his word. Consider how forward the devil's servants are to advance his cause. How readily and fiercely will an ignorant drunken sot pour out his reproaches and scorns against religion. How zealously will a heretic promote the interest of his sect and convert others to his party? And shall we be less zealous and serviceable to Christ than the devil's servants are for him, and do less to save souls than they will to damn them? I'm not sure I've ever read a truer or more painful paragraph than this one. Just think of how hard Satan's servants work for him. You go over to the secular world, and they're constantly beating the drum for materialism, for immorality, things like this. Or you go over to the religious side, and these people are just going everywhere, preaching things like Jesus Christ is not really God, or salvation is by human works, or maybe God is within you, things like these. Are these people going to work harder for their gods than we are for our God? A few months ago, a college student told me a very sad story. At the university, she met a young man who was a communist. And he was very committed to his cause. In conversation, she told him that she was a Christian. And he turned around with kind of an ugly, scornful look on his face and said, "Why don't you try as hard to win me for Christ as I try to win you for communism?" She didn't know what to say. What would you say? What would you say? Is Satan worthier than Jesus Christ? Are the devil's servant more anxious to please him than we are to please God? Is Satan's bad news better than our good news? If the devil's servants are eager to preach his gospel, we ought to be doubly eager to preach the gospel of God's grace. Satan's gospel damns, our gospel saves. Satan's gospel is false, our gospel is true. Satan's gospel is ugly and hideous, ours is the most beautiful thing in the world. An infinite God who is love sent his Son to die in place of sinners. Not sinners who were eager to find salvation, but the very sinners who were nailing his Son to the cross. That's a beautiful thing. Why aren't we as eager to preach that as Satan's men are to preach their doctrine? Number five, you ought to witness because you've wasted enough time not doing it. In your time of sin and ignorance, if you have not spoken against religion and taught others to sin, at least you have spent many hours in idle, fruitless talk. Here Baxter speaks of people before they're saved. And he said, you know, some people before they're saved spend a lot of time just positively opposing Christianity. John Newton was such a man, you know, Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace and many other great hymns. John Newton was brought up in a Christian home, but as a young man, he became a sailor, and there he gave up all the religion that he had been taught. But Newton was very smart. He was a very smart man. And so because he hated Christianity, he thought he would do his best to win others over to his side. In those days, this is about 250 years ago, in those days, this thinking was called free thinking, the idea of thinking without God. And so aboard ship, being a very smart man, he won many people over to his cause. In fact, he has a story that's just heartbreaking of a younger man, really just a boy who was serving on the ship alongside of him, who seemed to be a very earnest Christian. Well, for months and months, Newton worked on him until finally he broke down his religion and the man became a free thinker like Newton, a complete atheist. Later, when Newton was saved, he went back to this man and tried to win him back for Christ, but to no effect. And so some people live this way. They spend years and years speaking up, speaking against the gospel. I have an old friend who used to be a Christian. I mean, you know, in the sense that he used to go to church. And now his hobby in life is trying to find contradictions in the Bible and to shake the faith of believers. Some people grow up like this, and of course, they spent 15 or 20 or 40 years speaking against the gospel, And now Baxter says, if you spent all those years speaking against the gospel, now you ought to speak for it. But, you know, a lot of us didn't grow up that way. I didn't, for example. And yet, you know, every saved person has to admit that much of their life has been spent in just wasteful talk. It's not sinful necessarily, but it's just wasteful talk, talking up every nonsensical thing in the world. And so Baxter says, if you've spoken millions and millions of idle words, you've probably got your idle word quota filled. And so why don't you now start speaking up in favor of Christ? Since you've wasted a lot of time already, what should you do now? Well, you shouldn't waste more time, but you should make up for lost time by evangelizing as often and fervently as possible. Peter says, we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, reveries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He said, you've done enough of that business. He says, you've spoken enough foolish, vain, and sinful words. Why don't you now start saying something worthwhile? You ought to live for God now because you've already lived long enough for Satan, and you've talked enough for the devil too. Number 6, witnessing will prevent foolish, idle talk. Men will not be silent for long, but will talk of something. If they have not good things to discuss, they will discuss vanity. Isn't that obvious? Most of us talk more than we need to. And if we're not occupied in something worthwhile, we'll be occupied in talking about foolish things. And so Baxter says this works in two ways. When you're talking about Christ, you're not talking about sinful things, all right? And then when people know you talk about Christ, they won't be so eager to bring up their sinful or vain topics. Well, just think about it. Who do you talk to about your hobby? Well, you talk about people who have the same hobbies. You talk about your hobby to people you've talked to about it before. You know he's interested in computers. She's interested in movies. He's interested in sports. She's interested in books. Things like that. Right? Now, if you bring up a topic the other person is not interested in, it won't take very long to find out, and you won't keep bringing it up. Now, in the same way, if your friends know that you love Christ, they won't keep on bringing up unwholesome things to you. They know you're not interested in that. Someone comes with a little bit of gossip, they know you don't gossip, so they don't bring it up. Somebody just heard an extremely hilarious, dirty joke, he comes to you and says, no, not to him. I'll talk to somebody else about that. At least this will reduce the amount of idle, foolish, or sinful talk. So that itself is a good reason to speak up for Christ. Then number 7, sinners need witnessing too. Consider what great need there is in the multitude of the ignorant, the number of sensual and stubborn sinners, the power of their blindness, the multitude of temptations they face, the cleverness of Satan, the weakness of man, the lack of holy pastors. What can I add? Most people you see every day are lost. They don't even know they're lost. And if they did know they were lost, they were too stubborn to repent of it. Satan has fooled them. He's blinded them. He's enslaved them. Even people who go to church sometimes rarely hear the Word of God preached properly and put to their conscience. The world, in short, is an awful mess. And nobody in the world knows why or what to do about it. Nobody but Christians. And so you ought to witness to the lost because they need witnessing to. If the world is in darkness, who's got the light? We do. If the world is enslaved, who's got the key to unlock the chains? We do. The world is fooled by Satan. Who's got the truth to undeceive their minds? We do, not because we're so smart or good, but because we belong to God and He's given us these things. These things are all found in the gospel only. Not the gospel and other things, but the gospel only. And so the world needs witnessing too, and we're the only ones who can do it. And then the last thing, you ought to be up and witnessing because you haven't got much time to do it. Consider how little time you have to speak. Death will quickly stop your breath, lay you in the dark, and tell you that all your opportunities have come to an end. You're not going to live forever. You kids are not going to live forever. You know that? Do you know that? That's true. When you're dead, you cannot witness. You cannot speak up for Christ to lost sinners when you're dead. But while you're living, you can witness. And so the words of the Psalm, Psalm 90, should be memorized. Teach us to number our days, that we may attend to wisdom. And one branch and proof of wisdom is witnessing to the lost. Hence, he who wins souls is wise. So last week we looked at 9 motives for witnessing. Tonight we've looked at 8 more. The reasons for evangelism are many, they're obvious, and they're powerful. And so we can do 2 things with them. We can either accept them, or we can act upon them. How about that? It's not the contrast you thought I was going to say. We can accept them and say, oh yes, everything he said was true. Or we can act upon them. Agreeing that everything Baxter said is true and then doing something about it. I pray that the Lord will use you and me alike to preach the gospel to every creature, not only when they come to church, but when they don't come to church. The Bible never says invite people to church, though that's a good thing to do. It says you go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so the motives for evangelism are these. I pray God will move us to evangelize with them for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we ask you tonight to forgive us for our lack of evangelistic zeal. I thank you, Lord, that some do have it. I pray that you would fan the flame higher and higher each day. And those of us who are not so moved to evangelize, who too inward, who are too scared, who are too dignified maybe to speak up for Christ, that you would help us to not be ashamed and to be bold in our witness. And Lord, we don't just want to witness, but we want to see people saved. So I pray for our neighbors and friends and family members and others, that they might not only know that we're Christians, but that they might know Christ. Lord, give us these things and bring all of your elect to salvation through the Word of God. And use us, Lord. You've chosen the foolish and the base things of the world, and so you can certainly use us. I pray that you would, for Christ's sake. Amen.